Father, thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. Even though what we see around us seems to be confusion, and even though the media is very biased, yet all of us are influenced. And with the influence that we receive, we carry that with us. And oftentimes we have the audacity to think that my view is the correct view, when we're living at a time when no one knows the facts as of yet. But here we are. And we would pray that you would help us at least for the next few minutes to set all of that stuff aside. That we would surrender our souls and our minds to you. And that the Holy Spirit may work in our midst. And that we would hear from your word through the power of your Spirit, that it makes the eternal changes that are necessary for your glory. And we'll praise you for all that you accomplish. I pray for those that are not yet with us, that you would be ministering to them through differing means, that they would be encouraged, they would be exhorted, and they would be edified. And we will thank you for what you accomplish even in that. So guide us even now, these next few minutes together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think just a moment about faith. And what is faith really? I mean, really, if you were to define it, and I know some of you are going to be quick to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and quote me a verse that that's what faith is, but in our own language, as we experience faith, how would we define it? And I think we would probably have differing thoughts. Some of us would define it simply by acknowledging a number of theological truths that we accept. And we would say that our faith is based on all of these theological truths. And I would say you're exactly right. But if our faith is only the acknowledgement of certain theological truths, we may be shy of faith. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, faith would have been defined as works alone. The things that we do, the way we dot our I's and cross our T's, the way we wash our hands, the way we give, the way we tithe, the way we, all of these things, the way we dress, they would define faith in God by the things that they are doing. And yet Paul fights against that, trying to get them to understand that what we do has to be a result of our faith, not just simply that our what we do defines our faith. And yet they're both there. And so it's kind of confusing. And I find it interesting that when we get into the book of Romans, Paul uses Abraham as the example of faith. Now listen to this. When Abraham walked this earth, he did not have one book of the 66 books of the Bible. It wasn't printed yet. Moses hadn't been born. And so Abraham did not have one book of our 66 books in which he could read and understand and apply to his life. Didn't have any. And from the very fact that God called him proves that he was among a people group that was not overly concerned about pleasing and following God. Because if you remember, in the book of Genesis, we come to the Tower of Babel, and God finds rebellious individuals who have come together to make a name for themselves, not for the glory of God, but a name for themselves, and God comes down, changes their languages, and scatters them abroad. And then after a period of time, we don't know exactly what that period of time is, some guess 300 years after the Tower of Babel, God looks down upon the face of the earth, and he does not see one people group that is out to please and honor and glorify him. So, From God looking down on the people groups around the world, he grabs this one guy by the name of Abram and said, Abram, he couldn't call him Abraham later, but Abram, I want you to get up and get out of here and follow me by faith. I don't have a book to read. I have no idea what your word is and what you ask of me. And I've had no example before me. My father didn't teach me how to walk by faith. My grandfather didn't. And yet, when we get to the book of Romans, Paul points back to him to explain to us what faith is. And then God, writing Abraham's eulogy, says, Abraham was my friend. What made Abraham a friend of God was the faith that Abraham had. And Abraham could not have defined his faith with Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham's faith was that which was developed by his simple obedience to following the voice and the word of God. Is that the way I define faith? Or am I quick to define faith with theological terms? Or am I quick to define faith by pointing to what I do religiously? Or is my faith that living, intimate relationship that I have with God that exhibits itself with the steps of my feet and the walk of my life so that everyone around me understands just by simply watching me that I walk to the beat of a different drummer? That's what faith is. And so in Romans chapter 4, we find that. But before we get to Romans chapter 4, if you would, I would like to have you go with me to the book of James. James is another one of those books that tries to wrestle with faith and works and all of that. But one of the things that James brings out in trying to get us to understand and to correctly examine and define faith, he shares with us that we live in a world that there are two types of wisdom. We live in a world where there are two types of wisdom, and we need to, first of all, make sure that we are listening to the correct form of wisdom. But in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we read this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, James asked the question, is anybody wise and a man of understanding, a woman of understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James is describing to us a wisdom that all of us should seek for. And it's not the wisdom of this age that we find others describing it as, but a wisdom that comes from God. And where does wisdom come from? Well, we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the fear of God is simply an awe or a respect for Him that causes me to surrender my will to His, that I may follow Him obediently as He leads me. But the moment we begin to surrender our will to follow the will of God, there will be those around us that will say, now, wait a second. Let me just back up. Think of Abraham. Here he is. He doesn't have one of these, so he can't argue with his friends or his family. He can't point and say, this is what it says. And he's got nothing to really back it on as far as experience, looking at the lives of others, and he just stands up and he says, I'm out of here, folks. I've heard the voice of God, and I'm going to follow Him, and you can imagine what everybody said. This guy, he is nuts. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I better catch up with my PowerPoint here. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we know that faith is that which is trusting in God even though there is no evidence around us to support it. That's tough. Would you not agree? That is tough when we have to walk by that. But Hebrews also tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I want to make sure that I have a faith that God calls faith, that He is pleased with me, that when I die tomorrow or the next day or whenever, I hear Him say, well done. You know what I'd really like to hear Him say? Your life has proved to me and to the world that you're my friend. I would love to hear that. So last week we began to look at Abraham and we saw the example that Paul used to give to him, and I just realized something. I didn't put my clock out here. I have no idea how long I've gone. You're getting the whole thing. I don't know what the others are going to get. But last week we talked about oftentimes we think that if we're going to get into heaven, it's by one of these crutches. It's that imagined goodness that we live a life to where God would have to let us in because we didn't murder anybody, we didn't commit adultery, we didn't do some of these other things. So the imagined goodness, we think, well, God will let us in. Or religious observance, that because I was baptized, I walked an aisle, I said a prayer, I joined a church, I put money in the offering, God has to let me in because of this. But we saw that none of those things get us in there. When we stand before God and He says, come in, there is nothing that we have ever done that allows us that privilege. It is simply because of Jesus Christ and what He did that gives us that privilege to walk into heaven. So we talked a little bit about faith and works. So this is where that exchange takes place. We looked at that last week. We're not going to go into it now. But the exchange was that I come before God and all that I bring is nothing but sin. All of my righteousness is as a filthy rag in the eyes of God. So when I come before God and I have anything that I have to give to Him is tainted by sin. But that's all I have to give, and He's willing to take it in exchange for a gift that He's willing to give to me, which is the righteousness of Christ. He was the sinless lamb. He was the perfection that God demanded that we would be able to be considered as righteous. And so God is willing to give that exchange. If I come to Him by faith saying, this is all I've got, and you can have it, in exchange, you're going to give me the righteousness of Christ to where when you look at me, you no longer see me as I really am. You're going to look at me as if I was Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and that is the exchange that needs to take place. And I hope it has in all of our lives. So Romans chapter 3, that's where we are. Four. Romans chapter 4, follow with me as I read the conclusion of this particular chapter, starting in verse 13. Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that we might be, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as those they did. Verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now as it was not written for the sake alone that he was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So what Paul is doing is wrapping up what we saw last week, just trying to get us to understand that it wasn't what Abraham did that he was justified. It's simply because of his faith. It wasn't because of the law. And so that's what he's driving at. There's a couple of things here that I really want to spend a little bit of time. In verse 17, notice what it says. Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations. Now, when Abraham first got this word from God and said, Abraham, I'm going to come to you, and through your seed, I am going to make as many as the stars of the sky, as much as the sand, many of the sand of the sea. I am going to use you to be a blessing to all nations. And he was as good as dead. Sarah was as good as dead, and yet he did not waver. We need to strengthen our faith to that particular point as well. So Abraham was a man of faith in action, illustrated by his life. And he pressed forward, as Paul shares with us in the book of Philippians. Now, when God chose Abraham, so let's say 4,300 years ago, all right? Just use that as a number. And he comes to Abraham after yanking him out of his people group, sending him on his way, telling him that he is going to be the seed of many nations. He's an old man. His wife is an old woman. And yet, he believed that. But for 2,300 years, see that little circle there? That's probably a little bit big. But for 2,300 years, that's where the Word of God stayed. That's where the prophets all were. And that's where all of God's people lived for 2,300 years after the call of Abraham. And so if you would have been Abraham, maybe you'd have been wondering, you know, when are we going to reach the world? How is this going to happen? Well, what happened after 2,300 years? God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus was born. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And he died in the place of all of lost mankind. And he gave us the Great Commission. And so for the last 2,000 years, faith has been going across the world. But Abraham believed that God would be and able to keep his promises. And so when Abraham got this promise, he was just a man too old to have children. His wife was a woman too old to have children, and yet he believed God, and today we're seeing it all happen. Now, this is what's amazing. It says that Abraham, contrary to hope, contrary to human reasoning, contrary to common sense, contrary to anything you can look around and draw conclusions with, contrary to hope, he hoped. That's tough. With no ground for hope, no evidence to support this, Abraham was sustained by his hope. Oh, how we fail at this. How many parents have given up on their children because of a period of rebellion? Just come to the conclusion they're beyond God's reach. How many marriages have ended because there was no hope? There was no evidence. There was nothing supporting it. How many of us have drawn conclusions and made decisions simply because we looked at everything around us and said, this just doesn't make sense? We're guilty, aren't we? Every one of us is guilty because we look around and we evaluate things and then we begin to make our decisions and we justify it, don't we? You want me to tell you why I made this decision? I'll let you know why I make this decision. You know, this child, he just this, and he's done this, and that. And from this point on, boom. Our marriages. Abraham, when there was no hope, it was hope that sustained him. He didn't look at the things around him. He wasn't calculating all of the evidence and trying to make a wise decision. He believed God was able to do what God said he was able to do. That's faith. That's faith. And that's what should be motivating. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul is going back to this guy to illustrate what faith is? And Abraham was a man of faith that when there was no hope, it was hope that sustained him. Amazing that he was a man of such character. In verses 19 through 21, we're told that his faith was not weak, but it was strengthened. Let's look at them, verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Evidence would say, too late for children. Already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Just look around, Abraham. Just think about this. Look at your age. Look at her age. There is no possible way this could ever accomplish anything. That was true, was it not? Isn't that the way we would evaluate this? I always joke that my wife's second name was Sarah. Seems like she was fertile myrtle. I mean, we just had kids all around. But if you asked me if I thought we were going to have another child, I would say, don't think so. Lord, don't put me to the test. But Abraham was there. I mean, there was not one stitch of evidence. There was not an ounce of support. There was nothing he could draw from. Except for what? God's promise. God's word. The next time you find yourself in a situation where there is no hope, and you begin to allow that to affect you, you've forgotten something, haven't you? We have forgotten that God said, listen, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And even though you go down into the valley of death, I'm going to be with you. And don't you forget that behind the scenes, there's a purpose. And that everything, all things, work together for good, for those who love me, called according to my purpose. So the next time we find ourselves in that situation, when we are ready to give up because there just is no hope, we have forgotten the God of hope. And Abraham is that example. And that's what he's driving at here. He wasn't weak in faith. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform. Wow. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. So not being weak, did not waver, being fully convinced. Real quickly, just share with you the personal truths of our own lives where God tests us. He tries our faith. He really does. In our lives, one of the first things was finances in our lives. When God called me to the ministry, I literally had to sell everything in order to go to Bible college. Everything. All my guns, my four-wheel drive, my motorcycle, my snowmobile. All we had was a 76 Dodge Dart that needed shocks really bad. I left a good paying job to become a janitor, and we lived in a house where we didn't even have a bed. He proved himself to be faithful through all of that. Most of the ministries that we have been a part of have been ministries that were not able to sustain us financially. But I committed that I would not work an outside job simply because I didn't want to become dependent on an outside check, less than just trusting him. And over 40 years in ministry, God has proved to be faithful. But he's tested me. He's tested us. He's tested our family with 8 children. He has tested us over and over again to find out where our faith really was. Family is another one. I mean, anybody that has 8 kids, they're screw loose somewhere, right? I mean, he's just a half a bubble off plumb. I mean, people just don't do that who are right in the head. But very early, I was challenged with this. My first year in Bible college, and I was taking Christian Home and Family, and the teacher there was trying to convince us that we had to use a little common sense by evaluating our economic situation to determine how many children we would have. And I'm dumb at this point. I don't know anything. But that just seemed contrary to what I had learned in the scripture, that children are the gift of God. And so I began to debate this thing. Well, you know who won. I mean, I gave in and we ended up with 8 children. But that was nobody supported us in that decision, believe me. Even churches that I pastored were very much against. They withheld financial pay simply because they said, it is not our responsibility to pay for all these kids you're having. They told me that. So finances, family, and future. You know, when in 1990, Brenda and I began to evaluate ourselves financially, we didn't have anything really. We were living in a parsonage, and we began to think that if we ever got to the point to where we would ever be able to retire, what would we retire on or with? So we decided to buy a chunk of land and build a log cabin off the logs off the mountain and begin to build something. We planted fruit trees and nut trees to sustain us in case we weren't able to buy food. We had fresh water there with a waterfall that came down. Everything that we did there was to think about the future and how we could get by with as little as possible. But when I came to Central, guess what I had to get rid of? God tests us to find out whether our faith is genuine faith or whether it's just something that we are basing on theological beliefs. Abraham was a man of faith who trusted God, and when everything was against him, yet he was sustained by hope. So faith is more than acknowledging biblical truths. It's more than repeating a prayer. And it's more than just religious observance of doing these things. Faith is strengthened to where we can have hope in the midst of no hope. When there is no hope, we can be sustained by hope. Strength comes from standing on God's word and God's promises. You and I all need to be Bereans. We need to study this book, not for just mental facts, because this book is to guide us. It's supposed to be the lamp and the light to guide our feet down that narrow path, because wide is the path that most take. Narrow is the path. Few there be that find it. But it is this book that is supposed to guide us and direct us and lead us down that path, that we might be able to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Abraham was that guy. Abraham's faith was that of action. And he wasn't weak in faith. But he believed God, he took God's word, he applied it to his life, and he trusted him, and he went forward. Did he do that without mistake? No. You know why? He's human, just like us. We too fail from time to time. And maybe your past has some of that stuff where you have made decisions because you believe there was no hope. You can't go back and change that. But you can change today and tomorrow. It may be that you're facing a situation right now that looks as if there is no hope, and you're ready to throw the towel in again. Now, wait a second. Faith is that which trusts God and acts upon God's word with biblical wisdom and discernment to where we make every decision believing that he will keep his promises. That's what faith is. And I've made it through. So let me ask you, do you have faith? See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And salvation is by faith alone. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but faith is that which comes to God in surrender, in brokenness, and in trust, and says, here I am, Lord. I don't have anything to offer, but from this point on, I want to please you. It starts with salvation, but it's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year process to where our faith is continually being strengthened by just following, trusting, and seeing he can be trusted. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for allowing us this time together. I pray that you would minister to us. Help us to become men and women of faith. And we will thank you for what you accomplish in all of this as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.